reading Hebrews chapter 12 from verses 14 to 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Well, I want to speak this morning about the importance of holiness and the importance of fixing our eyes on our prize of eternal life. This chapter starts with that exhortation to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having gone through the remarkable testimony of all the Old Testament saints and what they put up with because they were looking for another kingdom. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, we often see marathons taking place here. We certainly see one, the London Marathon, every year, and then we have triathlons as well that go past the very doors of this church. They do this for physical fitness, some because they hope they're going to win the first prize. Friends, everyone who has set out to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him has set out on a race. Did you know that? I hope you do know that. With every race, there is a need to be properly prepared. And we see at the beginning of this chapter the need to cast off every weight. Everything that would prevent you following the Lord Jesus Christ, whether cast off. And in particular, to lay aside the sin which so easily gets a hold of us. And it's in that light that Paul, I believe, who is the author of this book, writes in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. We do live in a time where it seems that this high standard that is set in the scripture seems to be lowered, where we have a message that of grace, that God is a gracious God, which he is, but that grace can so easily make people think that it doesn't matter what they do, God will overlook it. And that simply is not right. And the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, reminds us of this truth, lest we should be in any danger of forgetting it ourselves. Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This whole idea that, well, if it doesn't matter how much we sin because God is gracious, he'll forgive us that sin, is put to rest by that verse. We've been given grace as Christians to live holy lives. And it's that grace that we need day by day. And there's a warning here that we don't fail of that grace. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, anyone turns that grace of God into license. If anyone forgets that the grace of God is there to help us live holy lives, indeed to make us live holy lives, because we can't on our own. It's so easy. Just as in a race, you look behind you to see who's behind. You can look around you as a Christian, and you can see reasons why it all seems so unfair that you're in the situation you're in. Perhaps you've suffered because you're a Christian. Perhaps you've missed that promotion at work. Perhaps school is hard because you're a Christian. Or perhaps life is hard, whether it's at school or whether it's generally. And you think, well, if there's a God who loves me, why is he allowing me to go through this hard time? And then you can become bitter in your heart. And you can take on the pity me mentality. I don't mean in characterizing it like that, I don't mean to denigrate it, because we've all been there. It's so easy when troubles come to think, why me? And to feel sorry for myself. And when I feel sorry for myself, I get bitter against God. And I think, well, maybe he doesn't love me after all. And then my eyes begin to wander, and I take them off the goal of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then if they begin to wander, they'll fall on things of this world. And I'll look at the things that I've given up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll begin to want them again. And this is really what these verses are warning us against. Because bitterness against God or against anyone else will lead to trouble in the Christian life. Bitterness against God will lead to a resentment of the requirements of the Christian life. To take up your cross, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. To put on his yoke, which we were hearing about last Sunday evening. That yoke which is easy and the burden which is light. We suddenly think, well, no, what a hard burden it is following the Lord Jesus. And then we get into the problem that we read about in verse 16. See, there's a warning given by reference to Esau. You may think that Esau, when he was a character in the Old Testament, what can he teach me? But he's an important character because he represents somebody in the church who had the birthright to go to heaven. He had the birthright to continue on that godly heritage started with Abraham. But he lost it because of greed. He lost it because his eyes were on this world. I said that I was going to say he was a man of the world. He was a man of the world, but he started off with a birthright. And we all start as men and women of the world, but through the grace of God, he opens our eyes to our sin and shows us Christ, our Saviour, and brings us to that place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are transformed into that kingdom of light. And our behaviour changes just as we have a new birthright. A birthright as sons of the living God, an inheritance undefiled in heaven, reserved for us, as Peter describes it in his first letter. This is the inheritance of the saints. This is the inheritance for you and me. And yet, like Esau, it is possible to blow it. You see, Esau was the firstborn. There were twins in the womb, but he came out first. And he, really in his youth, he was everything that a man could want to be. He was a hunter. He was an adventurer. But because of these things, he didn't give his attention to the things that really mattered. An inheritance in God. And so he comes back from a day's hunting, and he is ravenously hungry. And we see in Genesis 25 what happens. Verse 28, reading from Genesis 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You see, at that time, that moment of decision, his flesh cried out for a meal. And all he was interested in was the here and now. So much so that he despised his birthright. He was not thinking about what life later would be like. It didn't matter to him. What mattered to him was the here and now. And this is the danger for all of us, that all we're interested in is a comfortable life now, to respond to the needs and urges of the body today, to have the lifestyle that we want today, not to be thinking of the future. That is a real danger for all of us. And when one looks at the nature of temptation, it's so subtle, isn't it? And it can come on us so powerfully that in a moment we're seized by it. And if we're not careful, we're taken by it. And all for a moment's gratification. And then the deed is done. Now, we need to look carefully at the example of Esau. Because in this passage, it looks as though he sought, immediately afterwards, he sought repentance. Look, if you just go back, please, to the passage. Verse 17. "For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." This wasn't the next morning. He carried on, heedless of what he'd done, until the moment when it came for his father Isaac to bless, to pass on the blessing of his inheritance to his sons. And he assumes that the blessing would go to him. As you know from the story, Rebecca saw what was happening, and by subtlety and craft persuaded Jacob, or guided Jacob, to put on the appearance of Esau and in effect steal the blessing that was intended for him. But the reality is that we don't look at it in that light. We look at it in the greater light of him, of Esau having forfeited his right to his blessing. And so that what Rebekah did actually flowed from what Esau had done many years before. Friends, sin has its consequences. The wages of sin is death. We may sow now and not reap for many years the consequences of our wrongdoing now. The Bible says that what a man sows, so shall he reap. If he sows for the flesh, to the flesh, he will reap destruction. If he sows to the Spirit, he will reap everlasting life. Everything that we do has a consequence. And what Esau did had a consequence. He had a choice. And this is another important point for us to make. Because there is an argument in the church over predestination and free will. And people talk about a once saved, always saved gospel. That once you've given your heart to Jesus, you're safe. You can't do anything wrong. But we need to be careful about that. There is a doctrine of election in the Bible. And it and a picture of that election in the Bible is Jacob and Esau. We find it in Romans chapter 9, if you would like to turn there. Verses 10 to 13. We read, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. See, that's saying that the destiny of Jacob and Esau was actually fixed before either of them was born. And that is the doctrine of election, isn't it? That in that sense, our destiny is fixed before we were born. Because God has chosen who he will save. If you just place reliance on that aspect of election, then we would end up being in the same position as the sort of Islamic phrase that what will be, que sera, sera. There's nothing you can do about your future. But friends, this passage in Hebrews tells us that there is. That Esau didn't have to sell his birthright for a mess of pottage. Otherwise, why would it be written for a warning for us if he couldn't help it? Because it's written as a warning to people in the church not to sell their birthright. It doesn't say here, well, he couldn't help selling his birthright because God all ordained that he would serve his brother. Doesn't say that at all, does it? And that is where election and free will or responsibility sit together. Friends, never think that if I've sinned, it's because God ordained me to sin. And it's not right. And this is to the Christian who's had his eyes opened, not to fall back into sin. You see, once you've sinned, then I thank God that there is still a way back. But there's a warning here that there may not always be a way back. As I said, the problem for Esau is that Esau sought repentance much later. His heart had become hardened. And he sought repentance because he realized the reward that he'd lost. You see, it was the cry of the person who saw that he'd lost his opportunity. Not a person who saw that he'd sinned against God. You can see that when the point in Genesis where the blessing is given. It's in Genesis, I think, 27. I'll just need to go back. I thought I'd made a note of it, and I haven't. And then we have, if we go to Genesis 27. And verse 34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. You see, that is not the cry of a repentant, is it? It's the cry of a person who realizes that he's lost his future. Friends, there will be many who will have that cry on the day of judgment when they realize that the future is lost for them and they will go to hell. Friends, worldly sorrow does not lead to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. When you realize a mistake that you've made that will cost you, that does not necessarily lead you to repentance. It leads you to regret, but not repentance. You see, godly sorrow leads to repentance, not man-made sorrow. And that is the great lesson that we have to learn, friends, that true repentance comes from God and is dependent on his mercy. I do thank God that even the sexually immoral can find repentance in Christ. I thank God that there is an example in Scripture of such repentance. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see that there was a terrible sin in the church. In verse 1 we read, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There was somebody in the church who was sleeping, having sexual relations with their mother-in-law. It seems a shocking thing. And they were to be put out of the church. And the reason for that is set out here. Verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, that the person should be excluded from fellowship so that they will come to repentance. They'll come to themselves. They'll come to realize the wickedness of their sin and they will repent. And then we find that subsequently that this man did come to repentance. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So this man wonderfully was rescued from his sin. He came to true repentance. Friends, the nature of true repentance is also found in the book of Corinthians, referring in fact to the church and the sin of the church and allowing this man's sin initially to go unpunished. We see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle have made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow work of repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world work of death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Friends, repentance needs to be real. It is a turning away from that sin and a determination never to go back to it again. And only God can give us that spirit of repentance. It is a gift from God and, friends, one that we must covet for ourselves and for our friends. And we are to pray for those that are caught up in sin. First of all, we find in, thankfully, in 1 John chapter 2, that there is forgiveness for that sinner, as we've seen in Corinthians. Thankfully, God has given us provision, for that even though we are now in Christ, that if we sin, we can be forgiven. Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Friends, if we have sinned, we can come to Christ and find forgiveness. And we are to pray for those in a similar situation to that of Esau. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say, that he shall pray for. But friends, I thank God that this is a sin that can be forgiven." But friends, we must be careful then. The most dangerous thing is to know what we are about to do is wrong and yet go ahead and do it. Because when we do that, we do it despite the fact that we know God has forbidden it. And we do it trespassing on the grace of God. And these things should not be in the Christian. The Christian should be looking to please God, to live a life of holiness. And holiness means to be set apart from the world. And as we are set apart from the world, so Christ fills us. And I can say this, that there is much more satisfaction in following Christ than there is in the passing delights of this world. Moses is our great example in that respect. See, Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's household. Egypt in those days was the pinnacle of civilization. He would have had everything at his beck and call. He had only to click his fingers and he could satisfy any desire that he wanted. But this is what we read in the previous chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He realized that sin was for a season, and friends, it's a very short season. But you know, Christ will satisfy you. He'll satisfy you at school. He'll satisfy you at work. He will satisfy you because he meets our deepest need. He fills our soul with good things. When we study his word, when we seek him in prayer. Indeed, just compare a day spent in God's house with where you could be today. You could be walking down the high street, Oxford Street. You could be looking at all those fashionable stores. You could be going to the best hotels. But I challenge you to tell me at the end of a day spent like that, that you have been fulfilled as you are when you're in the house of God, hearing God's word taught to you, being with God's people, having fellowship together, meeting with the Lord Jesus by faith. Friends, that is where there is true satisfaction. But it means self-denial. It means separating ourselves from the world. It means continuing to gather together as God's people. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have that warning in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the previous verse, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We need to be together to encourage each other in this dark world of sin. But we won't turn back from our good profession. We won't despise our birthright like Esau did. And we can only think that Esau went to hell. You see, it's extraordinary that despite losing his birthright, he continued as a hunter. He became a successful man of the world. He even welcomed his brother back. Years later, when he returned from being with Laban, with his two wives and all his cattle, he welcomed him back. He became heedless to his eternal destiny. What had happened now that he'd lost his birthright? And it's tragic, isn't it, when we look at the world. They are going to their graves with no understanding, with no awareness of what lies before them. Friends, we have that understanding. And we need to be those who are given to God's service. It's the only satisfying way to live our lives. And friends, it secures our reward, which has already been secured for us. But let us press on. Let us run that race with perseverance, friends. Let's throw off everything that would stop us reaching that goal, the prize of life in Christ Jesus. Amen.